This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Corinthians. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 as he begins his message, "The Proof is in the Scars."
2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes these words, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. As deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." When men get together, one of their favorite pastimes is comparing each other's scars. At the Calvary Chapel Men's Retreat, if you've got a gnarly scar to show off, you become an instant celebrity. Nasty-looking scars are definitely cool. Around the world, over the centuries, physical scars have served as badges of honor and of manliness. Did you know that in ancient Rome, when a man was running for the Senate, it was not uncommon on the campaign stump for him to actually pull back his tunic and show off his scars? His scars were a big part of the man's credentials. Smooth skin was considered a public embarrassment. A combat wound or scar incurred on a risky journey or in dangerous work earned respect and gained for the man a good deal of votes. You remember the Greek classics that you read in high school? At least you were supposed to. The Iliad and the Odyssey, Homer's classics. If you were as studious as me, you probably read the Cliff Notes, if at all. But the story is told of Odysseus, the legendary king of Ithaca. As a boy, he had gone hunting with some older men. They were on a mountain slope when suddenly a boar emerged from a thicket. A bold Odysseus, he was the first to throw his spear at the boar, but he missed, and the animal gored him just above his knee. Undeterred, Odysseus, he retrieved his spear, and he ran it through the boar. Afterwards, his uncles, they prepared the carcass, and they bandaged up the young man's wounds. His first official hunt revealed the courage that would later make him a great general. Odysseus returned home with a big scar on his leg and bigger stories to tell. Now, fast forward many years. Odysseus has been away fighting battles. Upon his return home, he's kept his identity hidden. He pretends to be a beggar while he tries to sort out if his wife Penelope has been faithful to him and which of his subordinates have tried to usurp his throne. At one point, Penelope, still not knowing his true identity, asked her lifelong servant to wash the beggar's feet. Well, as he puts his feet in the basin, her maid notices the hunting scar above his knee. And she reacts instantly. "My child, I am sure you must be Odysseus himself." That scar that originally proved the young Odysseus's courage was also the defining mark that revealed his true identity. And this was the case with Paul's scars. You remember, there were Corinthians who doubted Paul. They questioned the legitimacy of his apostleship. How could a man who suffered like Paul be a true servant of God? Oh, surely God takes care of his servants than the treatment that Paul has received. If he were a man of God, he would prosper. He would enjoy smooth sailing. He would live trouble-free. But Paul says just the opposite was true. Paul was confronted over and over by harsh trials that had proven his commitment and his courage. And now those scars were the very evidence of God's calling on his life. All the suffering that Paul endured for the gospel's sake, his scars, if you will, were what identified him now as a servant of Christ. You see, the proof of his ministry was his scars. Well, chapter 6 begins. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now, in chapter 5, Paul talked about our ministry. And if you want a meaningful ministry, look no further. For we have all been given the ministry of reconciliation. Did you know it's your job, it's my job, to put the hand of men into the hand of God? We're exchange agents. We're swapping life for death, light for darkness, pardon for guilt, purity for perversion, salvation for sinfulness. To sum it up, we're swapping reconciliation with God for alienation from God. We're working together with God in his efforts to reconcile this lost world. Recall the poignant way that Paul put it in chapter 5. God was in Christ dying to save the world. Now God is in us pleading for the world to be saved. And don't you love what Paul calls us here in chapter 6, verse 1? He says, we are workers together with him. I hope you know that whenever you serve the Lord, no one ever just works for Jesus. We always work with Jesus. You know, a big part of serving the Lord is not just what we accomplish, but it's the opportunity to do it with Jesus. As we serve, he leads. As we serve, he empowers. As we serve, he enlightens us. We learn his ways. We get to know the Lord as we serve him. And here in verse 1, Jesus pleads with and through Paul to the Corinthians not to receive the grace of God in vain. He tells them, don't receive God's grace without growing in that grace. We need to take advantage of the favor and the blessings and the access to God that God's grace provides. You know, it's always striking to me that we can waste grace. We can. That spiritually famished folks like you and me can leave a delicious, healthy meal right there on the table without even taking a nibble. Imagine losing your credit card while you've still got money in the bank or your debit card. Imagine having presents in heaven with your name on them that sit unopened. Imagine fighting spiritual battles with bullets still left in your gun. Don't waste grace. God's gifts are free, his truth and his love and his wisdom and his peace and his joy. But we have to have the faith to draw them out. Too many of us are standing on the dock while seats remain empty on the boat. Reminds me of the Titanic. When the ocean liner that couldn't be sunk finally sunk, it had multiple lifeboats on board that were certified to hold a total of 1,178 people. Guess what? Only 711 passengers and crew survived. In fact, lifeboat number one had room for 40 people, but when the rescuers arrived, there were only 12 survivors on board. Tragically, 40% of the lifeboats were empty. Nearly half of the rescue spaces went to waste. And this is not what Paul wants to see happen with God's kindness and with God's grace. All of God's favor, all of his blessing was paid for on the cross of Jesus Christ. To waste his grace means that the blood of Jesus was spilt in vain. God forbid. You know, it's one thing to be beneficiaries of God's grace, but don't just let it sit in the bank. We need to make daily withdrawals. to help us forgive, to get strength for temptation, to help us endure the trials, to enjoy God's peace. We need to tap in to His grace. Verse 2 quotes Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8, when it says, "For He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Not next month, not even the next moment, but now is the time to receive God's grace and to be reconciled to Him. Hey, the peak season for salvation is right now. Keep in mind that salvation is a seasonal business. Like beach chairs. Like Christmas ornaments. There are only certain times of the year when those products get sold, when they're available. And the same is true for salvation. Hey, in the millions and zillions of years on God's cosmic calendar, the only time that God will ever zero in on reconciling a lost humanity is right now. Now is the day of salvation. When time ends and eternity begins, you'll be unable to obtain salvation. Today, though, the shelves are stocked. Business is brisk. In fact, God even needs our help behind the counter. That's why He's recruited us. I used to work in this grocery store, and there was a rule we had in the grocery store. If customers were stacking up at the registers, even if you were on break, even if you were at lunch, you got back to work immediately. We never made the customers wait. And this is why today God is calling all His people, you and me, to come to the front of the store. We're ministers of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ. We got customers checking out. They need to get the gospel, and we need to give it to them. And when I talk about the day when time ends and eternity begins, I hope you understand, I'm not just speaking of a day yet future, at the end of the age, when Jesus returns. For time ends and eternity begins every day on this planet for 151,600 people. That's the number of people who die every day on planet Earth. Imagine this, every hour, a total of 6,316 people will die and meet their Maker. That means 9,000 people will die during this Sunday morning service. Hey, right this second, folks all over the globe are checking out and they desperately need Jesus. You and I are the ones who are supposed to give Him to them. You hear a lot of talk these days about near-death experiences. Folks see bright lights and walk down long tunnels. Well, I hate to burst your bubble, but that's not what you're going to see when you die. It's not. Near-death experiences aren't really dead experiences. Author C.S. Lewis, he describes what you'll see the first moment you die. There will be God without disguise. Something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we have really chosen, whether we realized it or not. Now, this moment is our chance to choose the right side. God is holding back to give us that chance. It won't last forever. We must take it or leave it. This is why now is the day of salvation. Hey, everyone to the checkouts. We got customers. And in verse 3, Paul explains that this is why he takes his ministry so deadly seriously. He says, "We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed." Paul doesn't want anything to discredit this glorious gospel. People need it desperately so, and now is the time to give it to them. Let's not do anything that would discredit it. The message Paul preached was a lifeline to men and women who were drowning. He wanted them to be assured of its trustworthiness, that it would hold them. Sadly, though, some ministries today do more harm than good. They're too pushy. Maybe they're too slick. Maybe they're too self-promoting. They come across hypocritical. They try to pressure and manipulate people. They turn folks off. The gospel of Jesus will reveal our sin. It will confront us and command us to repent. Hey, it offends by its very nature. That's why we should never offend anyone unnecessarily. Yesterday, I was coming home on the airplane, and I was talking to a lady who was sitting next to me. I asked her if she was a Christian. She smiled, and she said she was. Then I asked her what church she attended. She said she didn't. She said she no longer attended church. She'd been turned off by some unkind Christians. We agreed the number one reason people become a Christian is another Christian. And the number one reason they don't is another Christian. Guard hard against offending anyone, unless it's with the gospel. Genuine kindness is what folks need to see. This is what Paul wanted to practice in his ministry. And this is why Paul was so vigilant about him serving the Lord. He says, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. Rather than offend, Paul commends himself as a minister. He wanted to hold himself up as an example of faithful service to God. And this should be the goal of every church, every pastor. Not to promote oneself or to brag about our achievements, but to do ministry with the kind of integrity that stands up under the world's scrutiny. A church that doesn't pay its bills, a church that mistreats people, it harms the cause of Christ. Here at Calvary Chapel, we want to conduct both the business side and the ministry side of what we do in a way that witnesses to outsiders and encourages the saints. This is how Paul conducted his ministry. But this is easier said than done. For when you apply the stresses of ministry and attacks from the enemy and the uncertainties of life and the opposition we get from this world, then suddenly being an example of godly ministry becomes a real challenge. The typical church member doesn't realize the sacrifices and difficulties and obstacles that a pastor faces. Pastor James served as an elder here at Calvary Chapel for nearly a decade before he came on staff as the assistant pastor. Every Monday, James and I ate lunch together. I would spill the beans of the ministry, what all was going on in my heart. Hey, if anybody should have known what was going on, it would have been Pastor James. But I'll never forget, after a few months after he'd come on staff, he confessed to me, he said, Sandy, he says, man, I had no idea what you go through. I had no idea. I thought I did, but I didn't. And the Corinthians didn't realize all that Pastor Paul had endured. You know, it's been said, a ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. And in the remaining verses of our text, Paul itemizes the price that he had paid in ministry. He speaks of some intense trials. He talks about his deepest priorities, even his most puzzling challenges. In verses 4 through 10, Paul lists 28 issues that impacted his ministry. He mentions the pressures in his ministry. He talks about the priorities by which he carried out his ministry. And then he discusses some paradoxes that he discovered as he did ministry. 10 pressures, 11 priorities, 7 paradoxes. And with the time I have left, I want to talk about the price Paul paid for the gospel. For the time may come when you and I are called on to make some of the same expenditures. Well, Paul begins in verse 4 with pressures in ministry. One of the early church fathers referred to these pressures that Paul lists as, and I quote, the blizzard of troubles. Paul starts with a quartet of difficulties, followed by a trio of hostilities, followed by Paul's own responsibilities, 3 of them. Here are these difficulties. Verse 4. In much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses. Now he starts out with a huge understatement. Ministry requires patience? We all should know that. Actually, Paul says it best. Much patience. According to the parable of the sower, the seed fell on 4 kinds of soil. Before we built this building, I thought all dirt was created equal, but not according to Gwinnett County. It comes in different varieties, different rates of percolation, all kinds of things. And Jesus said of these four soil types that he mentions, that only one receives the seed. Of course, the seed is God's word, the soil is human hearts, and the sower is you and I. When we share or live out our faith, we're sowing seed. But understand, this takes time. And only one out of four people is ready to receive. That's why we need patience for folks to come around. And we need persistence in our own sharing. Just be glad that before you got saved, the people in your life didn't give up on you. They had patience. This is why Paul said to the Galatians, "Let us not grow weary while doing good." He says in Hebrews chapter 6, "Through faith and patience, we inherit God's promises." It's not just faith we need, not just patience we need. We need the combination of both faith and patience. This is what receives from God. Well, notice Paul also mentions tribulations. The Greek word is thlipsis, which means to compress or to restrict. At times in ministry, man, the collar gets tight. Stakes get high. Christian ministry comes in pressure-packed situations. Somebody has a question about God that they ask you. A depressed person is looking for answers. A struggling couple come to you hoping for a word that'll save their marriage. This is high stakes. This is pressure-packed. A pastor's like a field goal kicker. And it's always a fourth quarter. And the score is always tied. And there are always 3 seconds on the clock. And it's always the most strategic game of the year. There's just some real tension involved in ministry. And yet this is what Paul endured year after year for the gospel's sake, as well as in needs. And wow, that's such an open-ended phrase. Paul says needs, plural. You get the impression Paul considered himself a really needy person in multiple ways. Physically and spiritually and economically and socially and medically. He needed money for support. He needed healing for his eyes. He needed a job in the next town he would visit. He needed friends to travel with him and help him out. Not to mention, he needed the spiritual insight to guide the church, and he needed the physical stamina to endure the trials. Here is the golden rule in ministry. We are always trying to meet unlimited needs with limited resources. Always. And this is what keeps us trusting in God and not in ourselves. We're always throwing our meagerness at the problem and trusting God to do something mighty. It's our neediness that keeps us on our knees, no less. And then there's distresses. Paul ministered in distresses. The Greek term is a compound word that when translated literally means close spaces. The word could be translated close calls or near misses. And here's an apt description of ministry. It's a life of close calls and near misses. Victory or defeat, success or failure often gets decided by a razor-thin margin. You believe, and God comes through just in the nick of time. You're tempted, but suddenly in the midst of it, he provides a way of escape. You're going under when God delivers you out of the blue. Again, God always ups the ante in ministry, so we'll never drift far from our dependence on him.
Thanks for joining us today for Sandy Adams Radio. This message is part of a series Pastor Sandy has been teaching on the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul wrote letters to several different churches throughout his ministry. These two letters to the Corinthian church teach us how to live with one another as followers of Christ, but also how to live faithfully in a world that doesn't follow the same Jesus we do. If you're in the Atlanta area and want to become part of a community of like-minded believers, we'd love to invite you to join us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. You can find more about our church by visiting us online at sandyadams.org and navigating to our church page under the About tab. Now, here's Pastor Sandy to tell you how you can get even more plugged in to God's Word.
Are you looking to gain a deeper knowledge of Scripture and training for ministry? Maybe you're thinking about a gap year to build a strong foundation in your faith. Calvary Bible Institute South in Stone Mountain, Georgia is here for you. At CBI South, you'll experience hands-on ministry training and sound biblical teaching to last a lifetime. Apply now for the fall 2026 semester at cbisouth.com. That's cbisouth.com.
Thanks, Pastor Sandy. Well, we're running out of time for today. Be sure to tune in next time to hear another message straight from God's Word on Sandy Adams Radio.